What you wear is how you present yourself to the world, especially today when human contacts are so quick. Fashion is instant language. That's a quote from Prada. Style is a way to say who you are without having to speak. It's from designer Rachel Zoe. Style is the only thing you can't buy. It's not in a shopping bag, a label, or a price tag. It's something reflected from your soul to the outside world. Or as Shakespeare said, apparel oft proclaims the man. Or as Mark Twain paraphrased it, clothes make the man. All these observations speak to how the clothes we wear send a message about who we are, how we're perceived by others in our world. And it's true, isn't it? We've all made conclusions about those around us based on what they wear, how they look to us. And we've all tried on different styles, different personas, as we think about how we want to be perceived by others. So let me give you some examples. In the spirit of openness and vulnerability, here's a bit of my style evolution throughout the years. Starting off with me in middle school. Really loving the pink and the polka dot vibe. Oh, man. But as middle school went on, my style started to shift, and I wanted to look a little cooler, a little tougher, and apparently I thought a cheetah print fedora was the way to do that. And moving through high school, the tough look persisted a bit with a little bit of quirkiness. This next one's actually one of my senior pictures. Super proud of that one. But I also liked to use how I dressed to share my interests with others. For example, I was really proud of my high school marching band uniform. Yes, we love marching band. And my interest in theater through high school and college gave me a great excuse to try on all different kinds of styles as well. And of course, there's the fashion rites of passage, like prom or my wedding day. You guys are sweet, thanks. So as you saw each of those images come up on the screen, I bet some conclusions were drawn in your mind about who I was at those various life stages. And a lot of them are probably true. If you thought, man, she was a little bit nerdy, you're right. If you thought maybe she was a little bit awkward, also true. And I guess it took me a while to figure myself out. But not everybody is like me. Maybe you haven't put the same amount of thought and care into your physical appearance, and that's okay. But even if you think you can't relate to me, look at what you're wearing right now. You didn't come to church with no clothes on. Thank you for that. And you didn't come to church in cut-off shorts or your pajamas. You put on an outfit that you deemed appropriate to wear to church on a Sunday. Or think about what you wore last week. This place was filled with so much red for the Chiefs' kingdom. Anyone who would have walked into this building would immediately know where this church's allegiance lies when it comes to the NFL. And also, you're welcome for me not coming in my Steelers gear last week. I'm sorry, it's a family thing, okay? So even if we don't really take the time to think about it, we do share a message with those around us in what we wear. And God cares about that message, but in a different way. So let's hear what God thinks through the words of Paul in Colossians 3, 12 to 17. Would you stand again as we read this together? It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So last week, we heard Pastor David break down the first piece of verse 12, the beginning of this passage. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. And we began to peel back the layers of our identity in Jesus and what that means. As a commentary I read put it, the word therefore at the beginning of this passage points back to our identification with the risen and enthroned Lord Jesus. Or like we see in Genesis 1, 27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. We see here that our identity is rooted in Christ as children of God, and that makes us image bearers of God. So the blessing of being God's image bearers then comes with a responsibility. As Jesus put it in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world, a town built on a hill that cannot be hidden. People look at the church a certain way, don't they? When we say our identity is Christ, when we call ourselves Christians, others look at us through that lens. There's a very real responsibility in how we wear our identity in Christ. So that's why Paul goes on to say, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Paul's list here is eerily similar to the fruits of the Spirit, which is also his words that we find in Galatians 5:22-23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So then when we hold those passages together, we see that when we ask the question, what are you wearing? It becomes equal to, what fruit are you bearing? So let's walk through these characteristics for a minute here. I had a little bit of fun digging into the Greek, so let's dig into that together. We start off with compassion, or the Greek word here, which is oiktirmos. God uses this word throughout Scripture to define a deep movement in our hearts for others. Oiktirmos means to be deeply moved by the suffering of others. Barbie so beautifully exhibited that for us this morning. Oiktirmos means to be deeply moved. There are even parallels that compare this attribute to the care a mother has for her child. It is a deep-seated compassion that moves us to action. I love this quote from the theologian Barclay as he meditated on this passage. The Apostle Paul would have them, the reader, us, to feel the slightest touch of another's misery. And as their clothes are put over their body, so their tenderest feelings should always be within the reach of the miserable. I love that picture, this idea that we should feel for others as tangibly as we feel our own clothes against our skin. And next we have kindness, or Christotes in the Greek. Barclay had some good things to say about this as well. He said the ancient writers defined Christotes as the virtue of the man whose neighbor's good is as dear to him as his own. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? We say we do things for God's glory and for our neighbor's good. This word is used of wine, which has grown mellow with age and lost its harshness. It's the word that Jesus used in Matthew 11 when he said, my yoke is easy. That kind of kindness meets people with softness, with tenderness. It truly sees the other person. And then we have humility, or tapenophrosune. That's a hard one to say. And that word was not even considered a virtue at all among the Greeks of the time. But this word points to the next two also, of gentleness and patience. It's like the parent of both of these terms. It's a selflessness that leads to meekness or patience, that shows how humility will affect my actions toward others. So I will not dominate, manipulate, or coerce for my own ends, even if I have the power and ability. And then patience, or as it's sometimes translated, long-suffering. And that shows how humility will affect my reactions toward others. I will not become impatient, short, or filled with resentment toward the weaknesses and sins of others. And all of that together is the outfit that God asks us to put on as his image bearers. But what we know all too well is that in order to put on these things of God, there are other things that we need to take off first. So let's backtrack a bit to Colossians 3, verse 5. It says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." And also in verses 8 and 9, "But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices." The commentaries that I read summed it up like this. In this section, Paul showed two high priorities in Christian living: sexual immorality connected with a right attitude towards material things, what a lot of us might call the big stuff, and simple getting along in love with one another, what we sometimes think of as the small stuff. And it's easy for a Christian community to compromise one for the other, but Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, insisted that they both have a high place in Christian practices. So Paul's saying we need to not only sweat the big stuff, but also the small stuff. And while we're getting into the Greek, my research also said the verb in verse 5, when we say put to death, nekrosate, meaning literally to make dead, it's a very strong term. It suggests that we're not simply to suppress or to control our evil acts and attitudes, but we are to wipe them out, completely exterminate the old way of life. It's a serious charge that Paul is putting to us here. N.T. Wright says, "When a tide of passion or a surge of anger is felt, it must be dealt with as the alien intruder it really is, and turned out of the house as having no right to be there at all, let alone to be giving orders." I love that. The old self should be alien to us. And I got to be honest, when I read all of those things that we're to take off and reject, I'm disheartened because I know myself. And I know the old self is not as alien to me as it should be. I don't deal with every surge of anger as I should. I don't turn every impure thought out of the house as I should. And sure, I try. We all try so hard, but the old self is like a bad fashion trend that keeps coming back around. It's like those low-rise jeans that keep coming back no matter how much we want them to stay gone. Even Paul, who wrote this to the church in Colossae, Paul, who was able to say, "Follow me as I follow Christ," he struggled with it too. Look at Romans chapter 7. He says, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do." And then in verse 19, "For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." So how do we do it? How in the world do we take off all the things that are not of God and put on all the things that he's called us to? It's like we're in the same boat as the Israelites of the Old Testament, like Pastor David shared with us last week. They tried to do all of these things too, through the law. But we know the law wasn't the end of the story. It wasn't God's finished plan. So under the law, the people had to live in this cycle of sacrifices that cried out, "God, remember your promise to us. Remember the covenant that you made with Abram. God, remember how you walked through the blood for yours and Abram's end of the bargain, because you know Abram couldn't hold up his end. Remember how you said to him, let me take your place. And friends, there is the good news. Because we know that God did keep his promise to us. And that promise is kept in Jesus. Here's some of Jesus' last words to his friends, the disciples, from John 15. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. So remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, God has always known since the fall that we could never make things right on our own. We could never keep to the dress code. He knew that we were branches cut from the true vine, so God sent Jesus as the true vine that we could cling to, that we could be grafted into. He is the only way that we can bear that good fruit. So when we ask ourselves, what fruit are we bearing? The checkpoint becomes, are you clinging to the vine? Friends, you know an apple tree is an apple tree because you can see the apples on the branches, right? And they will know we are Christians by our fruit, by our love. As James says in chapter 2, verse 18 of his book, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. When we are truly walking with God, when we are connected with Jesus, only then can we clothe ourselves in his attributes, in his compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. There's a children's book that I encountered when I was a camp counselor the summer that I got my call to ministry. It's something that we would read to the kids during children's time or during lunchtime. Excuse me. And it really spoke to me because that summer was a really hard season for me. I had just been through a really rough breakup and I was feeling pretty broken up about it, you know? I felt broken. And this story, The Priest with Dirty Clothes by R.C. Sproul, it really spoke to my heart. Don't worry, I'm not going to read you the whole thing. I'll just give you the cliff notes. It's a beautiful story about a priest named Jonathan who's just taken his vows, he's received his priestly robes, and he's invited to preach his first sermon before the king in his castle. But when he sets out, it's rainy, and the roads are muddy, and his horse slips, and Jonathan falls into the mud. His brand new priestly robes are now filthy and covered in stains. So when he comes before the king, he's not dressed for success. But the king is gracious, and he gives him another chance to come back. So Jonathan goes to a fuller to see if he can wash his clothes, but that doesn't work. And he goes to the bishop to see if he can get some new clothes, but that doesn't work. And finally, he comes to the prince, and he asks him for help. And the prince promises he'll help, but he doesn't tell him how. So when Jonathan shows back up at the castle, still in his dirty clothes, it doesn't look good. Until the prince comes in from the back, wearing very simple clothes and holding a gift in his hands. And we can see that on the screen. The prince then gives Jonathan his princely garments for him to wear. He makes a great exchange to make a way for Jonathan. The book says, Jonathan was filled with joy. How can I ever thank you for being so kind to me? He asked the prince. The prince said, if you are really thankful, and if you want to show that you love me, then keep all the commands that I give to you. Oh, I will, Jonathan says. I want to be good enough to wear your clothes. But you cannot be good enough, Jonathan. You must live your whole life trusting in my goodness while you wear my clothes. But you cannot be good enough. You must live your whole life trusting in Jesus' goodness while we wear his clothes, while we are covered in the blood of Christ. It wasn't what Jonathan did or didn't do that made him worthy to wear the prince's clothes. It was the love of the prince, the love of Jesus that made it possible. 1 John 4:16 says, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God as God abides in him." Or George Bradford Caird said, "Love is not simply a further item brought alongside the others in our Colossians passage. Rather, it is the source from which all of those qualities derive their existence. The fruits of the Spirit, the fruit we bear, it's the very character of God. It is the outpouring of who he is, and God is love." Going back to Colossians 3, verse 14 this time, it says, "And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them to all together in perfect unity." So let us be the image bearers of God who put him on like a garment. Let us be branches of the true vine who bear fruit in season.